Hanukkah is a tremendous time of spiritual growth, of deepening an understanding of ourselves and our spiritual connection to Hashem. I'd like to raise two questions in regard to Hanukkah. The first is the most famous question, where there are many answers and many approaches, and that is Hanukkah is unique. We're built into the holiday. It's a concept called Mahadrin, Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin. Built into the holiday is the concept of beautifying the mitzvah. The bare bones mitzvah is to light one candle in the entire household every night of Hanukkah. But we have a custom based on the Mahadrin and then the Mahadrin, Mina Mahadrin, that more members of the household also light. And we light depending on the night. So tonight is the sixth night. We light six nights of Hanukkah. Tomorrow, the seventh, lighting seven nights of Hanukkah. And the question becomes, why is it that this added beauty is specifically found within the mitzvah of Hanukkah, that we have these gradations of to make it more beautiful and even more beautiful, and that is the normative custom that many people follow? The second question I'd like to try to understand is, I think, a very fascinating question that I encountered for the first time this year in the Sefer V'Talmudo B'Yadom by Rav Kram. I preface the question, raise it, and then only at the end answer it after we've had a full development of understanding the spiritual war of Hanukkah. And I think the answer to this question gives us pause to ponder in our own lives. We know, in looking at source number one, that there is a tremendous difference between Hanukkah and Purim. It's a well-known difference. Purim is a holiday where Haman wanted to exterminate us physically. And we say this in the Al HaNisim prayer, Lashmid, Larog, Ulabed. He wanted to destroy all of us. Hanukkah, on the other hand, is not so much about the physical destruction. In fact, it's not at all about the physical destruction. It's about the spiritual destruction. Lashkicham Toratecha Ulaviram Mechukei Ritzonecha. It's about us not believing in the Torah and following the laws. And had the Jews become Hellenists, and had they adopted the Greek philosophy, they would have kept us alive and we would have lived happily ever after. It is a spiritual struggle, not so much a physical struggle. And that is why in Source 3, the way that we give thanks on Purim, which is a physical salvation, is to eat very physical items and to be very involved in the physical world, sending gifts. Hanukkah being the spiritual salvation, we have the lights, we have the halal and hodaya, we have the ability to give thanks. We celebrate in a much more spiritual way. And that's why the gragers on Purim are spun on the bottom. The bottom represents the gashmias, the physicality. The dreidel spun on top represents the ruchani, the spirituality. Those are the two dynamics of the holidays. So he says in Source 5, and here's our question. Im nitbonein od ma'at nimsa od shinui ma'uti biyoter ben Hanukkah l'Purim. We can find another major difference. Hagam shemaminim b'nei maminim anu. Obviously, we believe that all the miracles that are happening in both stories are happening b'siyata d'shemaya with the help of God. Nevertheless, b'Purim, the first thing that happens in Purim is that the Jewish people, their first reaction is to fast and to daven. Yes, later on, they stand up 11 months later and actually fight. But the initial reaction is the fasting and the davening, a spiritual response. And while obviously the Maccabim, the Hashmonaim, later dedicate the temple, and obviously they pray during the war, but their first recourse was to stand up physically against the Greeks. And he says this is something that we would not have anticipated. We would have thought when it came to our physical survival, our initial reaction would have been to fight physically. And when it came to our spiritual salvation, our initial reaction would have been to pray and to fast. And yet we find the exact opposite. When it comes to our physical bodies on the line, what do? We have a spiritual response. We dive and we fast. And when we have a spiritual battle on the line, what do? We physically fight. And we have to understand, why is it that the reaction is against what we would have thought would have made more logical sense. Leaving the questions aside, I'd like to try to develop a Mirat Hashem today, two levels of understanding of what is the war between the Jews and the Greeks all about, and obviously its ramifications for today. And in so doing, we'll be able to appreciate the Mahadrin, the ability to beautify the mitzvah of Hanukkah, and ultimately come back to our original question, Amir Tzashem. Rav Yaakov Hillel, Jacob's Ladder, points out, while Haman wanted to kill us physically, the Greeks, on the other hand, didn't want to kill us. They wanted us to assimilate. They wanted to cool down our religious fervor. They wanted us to study their philosophies and indulge in their sports. It was about the Greeks wanting us to be like them, not a holy nation that believes in a spiritual dimension to existence. Keep everything down to earth, they said. What you see exists, what you don't see doesn't exist. Don't think that by doing mitzvot you become holy and your homes become holy. Don't believe that Shabbat is a holy day and the other days are mundane. What the Greeks wanted from us was to become like themselves. Yes, you can have the Bible. It's a great work for historical and cultural value. And you want to live as cultural Jews where you have, you know, bagels and lox. That's great. But leave out any spiritual significance. You like matzahs as crackers? Eat them on Passover. But don't eat them as a religious symbol of freedom. They don't believe that we have the ability to be sanctified by the mitzvot. And that's indeed the bracha that we say, Asher kedishanu b'mitzvotav, God who has sanctified us, the end of 9, in his commandments. The beauty of Judaism is the ability to understand that we have, as a fundamental aspect of our faith, the concept of holiness, the concept of being able to do a physical act, like eating a matzah, and transforming ourselves into spiritual beings. And that explains one of their gzeros, one of their decrees in 9, was to hang on the horns of the ox, that we do not have a portion in the God of Israel. On a deeper level, this is saying that when you go plow your field, think about how God is not involved intimately in your life. That God doesn't care about your field. He doesn't care about your ox. He doesn't care about anything that goes on around you. Everything in this world is the physical, it's a physical domain, and leave God out of it. God's up in the heavens, and we're down here on earth, and the twain shall not meet. That is the Greek philosophy. Believe in your intellect, believe in physical beauty, but don't see God's hand in this world. Reminds me of a fascinating incident that I had this morning with my 10-year-old where I gave her these cards to cut out to make a card game, you know, that I bought in the store. So it had, you know, it's like a Go Fish game. So it had, you know, different foods and different objects and different professions and a different category. So one of the categories that they had was anomalies in nature or special things in nature like the rainbow and waterfalls. And she said, what do you mean these are things in nature? These are things that God created. Crossed out Teva and wrote, these are the things that Hashem made in this world. It's obviously not a natural world. Obviously it's a God's world. Okay? And then she was comfortable playing this game. That's the mentality that we need to have, that there is no world devoid of God. And that's exactly what the Greeks wanted to do. Perhaps, as a powerful demonstration of the duality or the struggle between the Greeks and the Jews, is a Kleyukar, it's not written by the same Kleyukar in Chumash, found in Treyasar and Amos that I came across a few weeks ago preparing for one of my seminary classes. And I found this Kleyukar in source number 10 to be of outstanding value and depth. And I think it gets to the core of our discussion today, and in my humble opinion, the core of life. The Pasuk in Amos in the second chapter describes how the Amori, Taftorah for Parshas Vayesha, the Amori who is destroyed is described as this nation, Piryo Mimal, its fruits are above, V'sharashav Mitacha, and the roots are found below. Says the Klei Yakar, he says, Inyano Hefech Ha'met, this is really the opposite of the truth. V'adam HaShalem Sarichu Liyot, V'Hefech Hazeh B'Shnei HaChalakim, and a complete person has to be the exact opposite in both aspects. Shisharasho mimal natua be'eretz achayim, hal yona upiryo mitachad ve'olam hazeh. While a regular tree, the roots are found down here in this world, and the branches and the fruits are above, the mindset of a Jewish person has to be that your roots are heavenward, the place that anchors you. Your mindset, the place of really your point of departure, the place of who you are in essence, is found in heaven. And you, therefore, from that point of spirituality, from that point of heavenward, you come down into this world and are involved in the physical world. But the point of departure, the point of being where one is anchored, changes the dimensions totally by 180 degrees. Because if one is planted down here, so then one's whole outlook is physicality. You're rooted to the physical world. So yes, you climb up the tree and you do mitzvot. But they're basically coming from a point of the physical and the enjoyment of the physical world. And at times you extend yourself into the spiritual world, but your mindset, your being, is really the physical. But if your roots are up in heaven, so your mindset, your philosophy, your whole way of looking at life is that of spirituality. And yes, you come down into this world and you eat and you drink and you sleep and you're involved in business. But it's from a point of view of being able to elevate it and draw it back up to God. It's as almost as if, where is our magnetic pull? Is the magnetic pull upward spirituality, or is our magnetic pull downward into physicality? Another way of looking at this dichotomy is found in the Sefer L'Machar HaTir, Rav Moshe Breslover, where he notes in Source 12, we know that this world is the Bechina of Sheva, is an aspect of the number 7. Sheva, which is a Lashon of Shvua, which is an aspect of Kayoma, a swearing of something that exists. The first verse in the Torah has 7 words in it. This world is created with the concept of 7 days of creation. The next world, the Olam Haba, is 8. 8 is the concept of the middle of 12. It's a Mispar HaMivateh. It's the number that reflects Etahit Kashrut, the connection HaMushlemet, the complete connection Shel HaBriyah Im Barah, the creation with the Creator. If 7 is still somehow connected to this world, 8 is the next world. The 8th day is when the child has a circumcision. It is only after an animal has lived in this world 8 days that you can bring it as a sacrifice to God. On the 8th day, God's glory comes down onto the Mishkan, the tabernacle. 8 is the aspect of the transcendental. 8 is the aspect of the connection between the physical and the spiritual. And that's really the difference between the Greeks and the Jews. The Greeks are living in the world of 7, in the world of this world. The Jews are living in the world of 8, in the connection between this world and the spiritual world. We're looking for spirituality. We want to elevate all aspects of our lives to a spiritual existence. Perhaps the final difference that we could draw out for our purposes today is the letters in the alphabet. In Source 15, he notes that the one letter that does not hit the line when we draw out letters is the letter Yod, right? Aleph is on the line, and Bet, and Gimel, Dal, they're all on the line. The letter Yod is the only letter that's found mid-air. Because the letter Yud, as our rabbis teach us, is the letter which the future world, the Olam Haba, is created with. Ki bekashem sur olami, the Yud Kei, God created the world. The Yud, the future world, the Hei, this world. The Yud represents the transcendental, the Yud represents the Olam Haba, the future world. And that's why the Yud represents the Yid, the Jew, Yisrael, which the letter Yud begins with, because our job is to elevate the physical and to connect it with the spiritual, to cling to Hashem. And that is our job, to create nitzchius, to create something eternal in this world. That is a Jew's job. We live the Yud. We live the roots up in heaven. We live that magnetic pull to spirituality. That's the beauty of Judaism, that I can take a cup of water, I can take a candle, I can take anything which is so much rooted in the physical, and I say a blessing over it, and I sanctify it. And not only is it sanctified, I am sanctified as well. That's why we know that the oil left over in the menorah, unless clearly specified to be used for other things, has to just be burned. This oil, the unused oil, everything, we've created Kedusha, we've created holiness with this. That's the job of the Jew, the Yod, the magnetic pull upward. The Greeks, on the other hand, in 16, are very much into this world, into the physical world. They're into beautifying this world, beautifying the body, focusing in on the beauty devoid of the spiritual. And that's really, he notes, and I found this, the asterisk in 16, for me, a tremendous insight this year, a very exciting insight, is the name of the Greeks in Hebrew is Yavan. Yavan, it's found in source 16 by the asterisk, is the Yud. The next letter is a Vav. And the third letter is a Nun Sofit. And if one draws these three letters, one finds something very fascinating. The Yud is what we spoke about, is that spiritual letter that doesn't hit the line. What do the Greeks do with that letter? The next letter after the Yud is the Vav. The Vav is a Yud, but brought down to the line. They take that spirituality and they bring it downward, but it doesn't end there. The third letter is the Nun Sofi. What is the Nun Sofi? It's the Yud extended into a Vav, and now extended all the way down below the line, El Ti Tayavet. They bring it all the way down into the depths of the abyss. That's the difference between the Jews and the Greeks. The Yod, the spirituality. The Yavan, drawn all the way down the magnetic pole to the Sharashim, to the roots in this ground. Now that's not to say, my friends, that Judaism does not believe in spiritual value and spiritual beauty. In fact, in 17 we have, for example, the personalities of Rachel Imenu and Yosef HaTzadik describing as Yifei Toar v'Yifei Mara, as beautiful of form and beautiful to look at, beautiful of form. What is Yifei Toar, Yifei Mara about? So says the Rechaim HaKadosh, Yifei Toar is about the Zohar Kedushas HaNeshama. You know what Toar is about? It's about or, it's about light. It's about being able to have your Neshama shine forth, shine through. That's our challenge. Our challenge is that our spiritual being should come through. And that obviously enhances one's physical beauty. That the physical and the spiritual work hand in hand with each other. And that is why in Source 20, Hayofi Achitzoni, the external beauty, Kishibah Lahadera Tatarah V'Mitzvot, when it comes to beautify Torah and Mitzvot, Ma'alahi Et Chashivutam, it elevates their importance. And it allows the light to shine forth. And allows the whole world to be enlightened. And how do we have this light come through? We beautify the mitzvah. It's called Hidur Mitzvah. And beautifying the mitzvah allows us to enhance the light. Yoter v'yoter. And that's why the mitzvah of Ner Chanukah, a person is obligated lahadir lefi kocho, to beautify it according to his ability, to have many members of the household light, to have not only one candle but many candles. The physical beauty of the Chanukah candles is linked with the spiritual beauty. The more people that light, the more candles I light, the more beautiful the menorah, all of this enhances the light to permeate outward. It's not that physical beauty exists in its own right, but that physical beauty and spiritual beauty work hand in hand. On this level, my friends, the struggle with Yavan, the war of the Hanukkah war between the Greeks and the Jews, is the war that we find ourselves in, I would say almost on a daily, if not a weekly basis. Where our question is, where is our focus? Do we focus in on beauty for beauty's sake alone? Are we able to have this ability of synthesis between beauty and spirituality? Do we understand where our roots are? And do we make the appropriate decisions based on where our roots are? And these are the challenges that we're all confronted with. To share a story that perhaps is an extreme and dramatic story, but I think it's a story that nevertheless shows us a bit about this struggle that we've been talking about. The story that's found in Rabbi Spiro's book, Touched by Story, one of his later books, where he notes there was once in the late 1800s a young woman, teenage girl, who was blessed with an incredible voice. It was a voice that could move people to tears. And once somebody heard her sing and offered her a tremendous opportunity for wealth, for fame, to perform publicly. Now we know there's a issue of kolisha. It's inappropriate for a woman to be singing publicly. And she came from a religious family, and when she told her parents about this offer, they obviously said she can't accept it. But she's very drawn to this offer, and she really wanted to take it. So her father was very distraught, brought her to the Rav, and the Rav tried talking to her to no avail. So he suggested to go to a very chashuv Rav who was visiting Vienna at that time. They went to that Rav, and the Rav turned to this young woman and said, "Tell me, what is it that's drawing you that you so badly want to perform?" And she said, "I'll be honest with you, Rav." She says, "It's because I want the fame. I want the honor. I want people to recognize me." And he thought for a very long moment, and he said, "I understand." He said, "It's a very strong pull." He says, I'll promise you the following," he says. "I promise you that if you turn down this offer and you marry, that you'll have a son who'll be a Talmid Chacham, a son who'll be a Posek Hador, who'll be a person who's going to legislate and decide halacha, and will be a very famous person." He says, "You will not be known through your own fame, but you'll be known through your son's fame." And she thought very long and hard about this choice that she had. And she was pulled by really two very opposite pulls. The roots in the earth, the roots in the heaven. And ultimately she decided on the roots in the heaven. She married and had a son named Shmuel. Someone who heard this story wanted to follow through and see whether the Rav's bracha actually came true, or how it came through, rather. And found out that this is a, I've based it in B'nai Brak today, Rav Shmuel Vosner. And this Rav went over to him and says, "Are you aware of this story that I read?" And he says, "Now I understand why my mother, when I was a small child, would always tell me, 'I'd like you to learn well. You don't know what I sacrificed in order for you to learn.'" And it's interesting how the mother never shared the story with her son, but indeed the son is a Gadol B'Yisrael today. This is the sacrifice of the Jewish mother. But sometimes this is the sacrifice that we need to make in different levels of drama in our own lives. Where are our priorities? Where is our focus? Is our focus the roots in heaven, or is our focus the roots on earth? And that will change dramatically sometimes how we educate our children, the communities that we live in, life choices, professional choices, when we have a sense of where our priorities are and what is really absolutely important for our nitzchios, for our eternal life. Are we connected to the yod, or are we brought down by the vav and the nun, the yavan, down here? But you know what, my friends, I think it goes even deeper than that. And I think there's another war and another struggle, and a much deeper one that's going on aside from the one I just mentioned. Jacob's ladder continues on next page 21, and he notes the Rashi. When Yaakov Avinu meets Esav, he describes his sojourn in Laban's house, and he says, I live with Lavan until now. And Rashi notes in Lavan Garti, and Rashi notes on that, V'taryog mitzvot shamarti. I kept the 613 commandments, and then Rashi adds, V'lo lamadati mimasav, and I didn't learn from his ways. So the obvious question is, if you kept the 613 mitzvot, obviously you didn't learn from his ways. Duh. Like, what is Rashi coming to teach us? So the answer is the following. Source 22. The second part of Rashi's explanation points to a deep message conveyed to us by Yaakov Avinu. A person can keep all the mitzvot, even study Torah, yet still be influenced by the non-Jewish culture around him. Yaakov was really warning future generations. If you aren't careful, you will incorporate into your way of life their customs, their mannerisms, their behavior, the way they speak, the way they sit, the way they stand, the way they walk, play, and enjoy life, everything. You may eat kosher, put on tefillin, pray with a minyan, and keep all 613 mitzvot, yet still learn from their bad ways, and the danger is real, and it's a path, ultimately, to assimilation. And that's why he says, just to pride ourselves in 23, for keeping Torah and mitzvot and being observant is not sufficient. It's not enough. We have to ask ourselves, do we have the right thoughts and feelings when I keep the Torah and mitzvot? And this idea that the war with Yavan is not just a war of being able to keep the Torah mitzvot. It's much deeper than that. It's a war, am I spiritually connected with my Torah mitzvot? It's drawn out in a beautiful essay by Rav Pinkus Zatzal, in his Chanukah essay in Source 25, where he quotes the verse that says, V'ararti banayich Sion abanayich Yavan. And I have awakened my children Sion and my children Yavan. And he notes that if you take a very close look between the word Sion, Sadik, Yud Vav Nun, and Yavan, Yud Vav Nun, they're the exact same words with the exception of the first letter of Sion. By putting a Sadik, the first letter, in front of Sion, you change Yavan, Greece, into Sion, into Zion, into being Jewish. And as for Pinkus, when the prophet describes the ararti, and I've awakened my son Zion and my son Yavan, there is an aspect of awakening that needs to take place to change us from the mindset of a Yavan to a mindset of Tzion. And what is that mindset? What is that awakening? It's the letter Tzadik, and the letter Tzadik represents the Tzadik, the righteous person. What is the righteous person about? So the verse in Habakkuk in 28, where we know the entire Torah, the Gemara tells us, rests on this pasuk. And that is, the tzaddik be'emunato yichyeh, literally a tzaddik lives by his faith. And Rav Pinkus explains this verse to mean, at midah shel tzaddik hi chayim, the attribute of a tzaddik is life. The difference between a person who is a tzaddik, a tzion, or a person who's a Yavan, who lacks a tzaddik, is how much chayus, how much life does he have? Two people can pray, two people can learn. One does it out of row, one does it just because he has to, but he puts no life force into it. And he puts none of his kavanah mindset into it. He's a Yavani, he's like a Greek, he's empty. A tzion, a person who's a tzaddik, has life, invests one's life force and breath into that which one's doing. He describes being alive in 29. Something that's alive is not confined to a miskeret, to a structure. He said that's the difference between, let's say, the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, and a computer. They both know Shas by heart, but the computer can only tell you that which you feed into it, and that's it. The Groz Machadish Chidushim, he comes up with novel ideas, new ideas. He's able to break out of the boundaries. And he says in 30, Kishadam Ovedet Hashem, when a person serves Hashem, Virak Shomer Al Miskeret V'Shigra, but only keeps to the routine. Acheno to face me bifneem, but doesn't have an inner force and inner life. Umechadish Chidushim, to come up with inner novel ideas. As Rabbeinu Yonah says, People who are Orchim Machshavot, Litvonen Tamid Virat Hashem, to always think about your relationship with Hashem and how you can improve in that relationship. People who don't do that are Yavanim. You can know Shas, you can know Talmud by heart. But if the way you are acting this year is the same way you acted last year and 2 years ago, you're a Greek, you're a Yavani, you're missing the Tzaddik, you're missing breaking out of the Pashtus and Chiddush, the expansiveness and the growth. That's the challenge of the War of Hanukkah. The War of Hanukkah is about breaking out of our confines. It's about breaking out of our routine. It's about saying, just because I've done something for so long and I haven't thought about it, doesn't mean that I have to continue down this road and not think about it. It means that I have to be able to invest part of myself in it. And as for Pinchas notes from 32 and 33, in past generations, in the last generation or two that we have seen, we have witnessed physical persecution and we have witnessed spiritual persecution. People who've lost their jobs every Friday because they refuse to work on Shabbos. We, thank God, for the most part, are not involved in the spiritual or physical persecution. What is our challenge today? Our challenge is with the spiritual liberation and with the ability to pray to our heart's content and to run a Jewish home to our heart's content, to have a Shabbos to our heart's content. Do we have spirituality? Do we have meaning in that which we do? Or are we going through the road surface? This is really echoed in Rav Shimon Apsisdorf's Sefer, which I highly recommend, Eight Nights, Eight Gifts of the Soul. According to Sfas Emes, he looks at the phrase about the halacha until when we're allowed to light Hanukkah candles. And he says, until there are no more feet in the marketplace. We discover something very interesting. The Hebrew word for no more, tichleh, also means to eradicate. And the Hebrew word for fi, regel, is also the root of the Hebrew word for routine, regilut. With this in mind, we can now read the phrase as follows. Be careful that there is enough oil to last until the routine caused by the marketplace has been eradicated. It's like the verse, Tovel b'shem en raglo. We dip in the oil, raglo, the hergel, literally one's leg, but the hergel, the routine, the lights of the Hanukkah have to inspire us to break out of this mindset of just going through life day after day. Continuing in 36, until the routine caused by the marketplace has been eradicated, the marketplace is where the rhythm of everyday living is transformed into the repetitive cadence of routine and monotony. We get up, read the paper, go to work, have lunch, go back to work, go home, dry cleaner, supermarket, sleep, over and over and over and over again. And then comes Hanukkah and the lighting of the menorah. Within the lights in 37, the Hanukkah menorah is a spiritual energy that is able to help us reconnect with that which is inspiring and uplifting in life. Hanukkah is a time for innovation. It's a time to break free of routine and introduce a sense of freshness in life. The marketplace has an insidious way of replacing that which is able to illuminate our lives with the hazy clouds of routine. Hanukkah is a time of war, and the battlefront is the marketplace. When during Hanukkah one strives to reconnect with even one thing that can provide a deep sense of meaning and inspiration and aliveness, then the power of Hanukkah lights can step in and do its part. As we seek inspiration, we will be inspired. As we reach for meaning, as we yearn to dispel the darkness, we will discover that we are surrounded by the sources of light that are just waiting for us to reach out and grasp them. That's why if we move for just but a moment to the next page, source 46 and 47, the struggle of Hanukkah is like the struggle that the Jews had at that time being in a tardema. Ani Shenavali Bier, Shir Shirim says, I am sleeping, my heart is awake, the heart is God. We sleep through mitzvos, we do it on automatic pilot. The avod of Hanukkah. Hanukkah is called chinuch, it's called rejuvenation, it's called rededication. Our rededication has to be to inspire ourselves to do the avoda, to do the service with hitchachos, with renewal. So that if we normally don't say grace after meals, we normally don't bench, let's bench. If we normally bench, let's bench from a sitter. If we normally bench from a sitter, let's say every word. If we say every word, let's understand every word. If we understand every word, let's have kavana for every word that we're thanking God. Let's bring in a new step. Let's push ourselves to be able to infuse our doldrums, in quotations, of spiritual activity to create a life force. And Rav Wolfson notes at the end of 47 that just like God came down on Mount Sinai the third month of the year, starting from Nisan, the third month of the calendar year starting from Tishrei is Kislev. God too comes down. And just like on Mount Sinai, God came down in the fire, God too comes down on our fires. Yoreid HaKadosh Baruch Hu La'ir B'Chanukah Ke'esh Shel Ner Chanukah Lufi Ha'esh Shel Kol Echad Ve'Echad. God comes down to our fires depending on where we are. Va'idei Hadlakat Ner Chanukah, the asterisk in 47. To our lighting the Chanukah light. Yadlik Hadam in Nishvato, a person should ignite his soul. B'Shalhevet Kedusha, with a fire, with a flame, with a shalhevet, a torch of holiness, to serve Hashem. B'Chamimus, with warmth, vehislavos, and with passion. That, my friends, is our challenge. Our challenge is to use the Hanukkah lights as an inspiration to say, let me grow closer. Let me grow closer in whatever areas I choose and allow me to feel the warmth, to feel the passion in my service of God. And we could just add here parenthetically, we know that the Sfarim bring down that those Hanukkah, the last day of Hanukkah, is the end. The Gemar Chitum Adin is the end of the judgment process that began in Rosh Hashanah. The final judgment is signed, sealed on Hanukkah. The difference that's brought down in the Sfarim between Hanukkah and Elul is the difference about waking up somebody who's sleeping. So we know there are many options to wake up sleeping people. I'm not going through here, you know, the ice cubes down their back. That's not one of the options that I want to talk about. So the normal options of waking somebody up is either we make a really loud noise, bang, and that person gets up, or we flick on the light. In Israel, we say we open the trisim, we open the blinds. When the light comes in, a person also gets up. The shofar is the blast of Rosh Hashanah. Wake up! You know, a person wakes up in trepidation, like, where's that noise? What's going on? That's one way of waking up. That's more of the fearful way of waking up, like you wake up in a panic. That's Rosh Hashanah, that's Yom Kippur, that's the shofar. And then there's a more pleasant way of waking up. I don't know if waking up is ever so pleasant, but if we were to say that waking up is what we definitely do want in life, no one wants to sleep through life. So a more pleasant way of waking up is flicking on the light, turning on the light. That's Hanukkah. Hanukkah is allowing us to wake up and reconnect with Hashem in a very beautiful way, in a very loving type of way. And the Hanukkah warmth of the Hanukkah light is our connection and allows us to grow in that spiritual connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the reality, my friends, whatever mitzvahs we want to choose in order to reconnect with God, that is appropriate for us, mashalibo, chafetz, whatever we desire in our relationship with Hashem. Having said that, I'd like to, for the last number of moments, talk about perhaps three insights to focus in on Hanukkah, and then conclude with our original second question. We know that there were three decrees that the Greeks, aside from the learning Torah, that the Greeks enacted against the Jews. That's the Rosh Tevot, the acronym of Sameach, of joy. Shabbos is the Shin, Mem is Milah, circumcision, and Ched is Rosh Chodesh. And I think these three areas have a value for us in terms of a mindset. Perhaps most practical for right now, giving the shear toward the end of Hanukkah, is at least for me right now, in a different time zone, is already Rosh Chodesh Tevet, Sunday night, Monday. So we know that every Hanukkah has a Rosh Chodesh in it. Middle paragraph in 39, the Orgedayahu notes, Shebechol Rosh Chodesh Nitzchadei Shalavana. On every Rosh Chodesh, the moon is rejuvenated, which is a siman, a sign that comes into this world, a hashba, an influence of Yitzchadshus, of renewal. And every person can renew themselves and to get out of the hergel and get out of the routine. And therefore, Rosh Chodesh is a time of tshuva. And he notes in source number 40 that this is what the Yavanim, the Greeks, wanted to take away from us. They wanted to take away the idea of itchatshus, of rejuvenation and renewal. But Rosh Chodesh Teves, which falls out on Chanukah, and Chanukah, as we saw, is a time to eradicate the routine of the marketplace. And Rosh Chodesh is a time to rejuvenate ourselves. So now on Rosh Chodesh Teves Chanukah, I have rejuvenation squared, and it's definitely a time, tonight, tomorrow, to break out of my routine. And it could be with anything, again in life, or it could be about Rosh Chodesh. As women in particular, if you're not nohag, not to do, you know, certain things around the house, like laundry, sewing, ironing. So women are careful not to do that in Rosh Chodesh. That's a good thing to stop. To get dressed up nicely in Rosh Chodesh. If you're not careful to have a suda, to have a special meal where you wash and bench, say yalav yavel, al nisim. Add some dimension to Rosh Chodesh. You know, go out and buy your favorite, I don't know, cappuccino, coffee, whatever it is, that you feel it's Rosh Chodesh. But aside from that, the celebration of Rosh Chodesh, allow that celebration to be able to be a spiritual connection. Say, why am I going out with a friend to celebrate Rosh Chodesh? Because I feel like I want to be renewed, and I want to be rejuvenated, and I want to start afresh. And I shouldn't say, well, I've been doing this for so many years, like, what do you want from me? No, we have the ability, we all have the ability to shift gears. If anyone started driving from an automatic to a shift, they know that the shift can happen. And you get used to it. And we can break out of certain habits that we've gotten into and be able to shift the gears in our car of life as we head down the road of nitzchius, of that which is eternal. The second is milah, is circumcision. So if somebody has a schus in the next few days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they have a bris milah. So keep in mind what Rav Wolfson speaks about, that Eliyahu HaNavi is the Malach HaBrit. He is the angel of the circumcision. He comes to every circumcision. And therefore, Eliyahu HaNavi is the model of La'avir Giluli Min Haaretz, who takes away all the idolatry from the world, a time of Bris Milah Mitkaprim Avin Oseyem, the asterisk of 41. The time of Bris Milah is the time when our sins are forgiven. And that if we go to a Bris Milah on Chanukah, we know that we too can start afresh and we can have our sins forgiven. For those who are not Zochet to go to a Bris, so we have another model perhaps of Eliyahu HaNavi, if not at a Bris, in a different area which may be perhaps more applicable on Chanukah. And that is the beautiful idea of the Morei Na'im, Rav Wolfson quotes in 42. With Morei Na'im says that when a person tells good news, you hear someone got engaged, you know, someone who's like really looking for a long time, or someone didn't have children for a while and had a child, some really beautiful piece of news. When a person tells good news, he has within him a spark of Eliyahu HaNavi enters into him. And that's why we have like this passion, like to tell everybody this news. Eliyahu HaNavi is the one who's the Mevaser Tov, the person who gives over good news. And says the Morei Na'im, the Chernobyl Rav, that when we give over good news, we have that spark of Eliyahu HaNavi within us, and therefore we have the ability to climb up spiritual heights and ladders like Eliyahu HaNavi. And he says also the person who listens to good news also takes out a spark of Eliyahu HaNavi. Even if you don't see it, Mazlei Chazei, your mazel, your inner part of you senses it. And he says, Vim Hayan Lo Das, if anyone has brains in their head, you know that if you have the spark of Elijah within you at that moment, you can start, you have like a trampoline effect of service of God. So Chanukah time, if we don't go to a bris, if we should hear good news, if we should be able to tell good news, recognize that we have a spark of Eliyahu HaNavi in us, and then we also have Hitchatshus, renewal squared of Chanukah, good news, allowing us that push to begin anew in whatever area we want to work on. And if nothing else, we have the 8 days of Chanukah, the Mila's 8 days. Eight, as we saw, is something that's transcendental. We have the ability to transcend our normal lives. Every bracha, every tefillah during these 8 days has a tremendous power. The tefillah, particularly by the Hanukkah candles, are very powerful prayers. Be able to use this time of eight, this time of connection, to be able to go beyond where I normally am at in life to a higher level, to be able to wake up from the light being turned on and be able really to connect with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And finally, every Hanukkah is a Shabbos, what we just finished celebrating, but thank God we have many more Shabboses ahead of us. But Shabbos is also a time of Avot HaShuv, of Tshuva, of returning to Hashem. Just like to share one very beautiful idea that I saw, an insight, that the Lekach V'Alibuv quotes from the Shem Yishmuel in 44. Many of us have been pondering the question of, we say Friday night when we come home from shul, we say Shalom Aleichem, come into our homes, Boachem L'Shalom, we invite the angels in, Baruchuni L'Shalom, and then we say Seitzchem L'Shalom, goodbye. That's a little bit rude. They haven't even sat down to eat. We haven't even offered them a drink, not even Kiddush, and we're already asking them to leave. So says the Shem Yishmuel, it's like this week's Parsha of Vayigash, where Yosef HaTzadik says, now at least we got the Parsha in, Hotziu kol ishma lai, everyone shall leave when he revealed himself to his brothers. He wanted to have a yichud, to be completely alone with his brothers. That aloneness, that intimacy between Yosef and his brothers, it parallels the idea of Shabbos, where there's an intimacy with God and us at every suda, at every meal. Hotziu kol ishma lai, even the angels can't be there. It's just us and God, like the Kohen Gadol, in the Kodesh Kodashim, in the Holy of Holies. And that's why we send them out even before Kiddush. And says the Lekach V'Alibuv, Ki b'nei Yisrael, be'et ha-suda, so'adim, be'kiruv kazeh l'Kodesh Baruch Hu, she'ein ha-malochim nichnosim l'sham. The Jewish people, at the time of the suda, at the time of the meal, have such intimacy, such closeness, even the angels can't be there. Vadvarim niflaim umedabrim latzmam, and these words speak for themselves. Godol hakedusha sheshara beveis Yehudi, the holiness that's found in a Jewish home, b'Shabbos Kodesh Beit HaSuda. This is what we're talking about, hitchatshus, renewal. You have a Shabbos meal, you could have it, hundreds of them. But look at the Shabbos meal a little bit different, as a yichud, as the oneness. Pause, close one's eyes for a moment. How special this meal is. Feel this ability to connect ourselves and a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Let's summarize what we've seen and then come back to our question. The war of Hanukkah, the war of Yavan on the first level, is a war of, are our roots down here or is our roots are above? Are we the Yud? Are we the Yavan? Are we the seven? Are we the eight? Where are our priorities? What grabs us? Do we have beauty for beauty's sake alone? Or do we have beauty in order to enhance this world? That's why Hanukkah is Mahajim, Mahajim, and Mahajim. Beauty is very important. The beauty brings out the spiritual Yifei Tohar, Yifei Mara. On the second hand, we have the war of Yavan and the Jews. If the war of Yavan says no spirituality, no spiritual connection, and the Jew is Tzadik, Sion over Yavan, or Arati, Banayach Sion, or Banayach Yavan, to break out of the routine, to be able to have Chayus, to be alive, to pray with fervor, to pray with feeling, to have meaning in one's life. And that's why we have the Mahajri and the Mahajri Min HaMahajri. We don't want to do the bare minimum. If you have passion, you want to go all the way. If you want to show Kodesh Baruch Hu the tremendous love that we have for Him, we say we're not going to stop at the minimum. We want to do the best because the love is the most intense. And Hanukkah, which represents opening the light, Hanukkah is the time of closeness to God, to break out of the routine, whether it's Rosh Chodesh, which is Hitchatshus, renewal, a Bris Milah, which is Tshuva, sharing good news, the spark of Eliyahu, Shabbos Hanukkah, which is the feeling, like on every Shabbos we have to challenge ourselves, because it's true of every Shabbos, the Yichud, the oneness with God. Hanukkah is about, let me look at those lights and feel my soul ignited with passion, with warmth, that I'm on fire, that my mitzvahs, and maybe it's just choosing one mitzvah, one bracha, is going to be said with kavana, careful to have somebody in Saramein, that I work on feeling the spiritual connection. Now, what does this have to do with the initial reaction of the Yavanim that they fought, and Mordechai and the Jews in Shushan that they prayed. So says Rav Kram the following, and I'm doing it outside in 45. Most of us think, and the mentality that most of us live with, is that our bodies are in our control, right? We can take good care of our bodies, and we eat well, and we exercise, and we take vitamins, and some more vitamins, and we read all these magazines that every other year contradict each other. This year it's broccoli, that year it's cauliflower, this year don't eat the cauliflower, don't eat the broccoli, eat the asparagus. We really are very careful about our bodies, and we think that our bodies are very much in our control. This exercise is good, this exercise is even better, and we're very careful about it. And then we think that our spirituality is beyond us. That's in God's hands. You know, the physical, I can handle that, I can deal with that, but the spiritual, that's in a different plane, that's in a different realm, that's in God's hands. But my friends, really the exact opposite is true. Our bodies are not in our control. And we know so very well and so near and dear to us how overnight, how crippling, God forbid, our bodies can be, and how our bodies are out of our control. They're in God's hands, and how, God forbid, an illness can just paralyze a person for days, for weeks, or for years. It's not in our hands, our bodies. As much as we think we are in control, we're really not in control of our bodies. What we are very much in control of is our spirit. Hakol b'idei shamayim, everything's in the hands of heaven, chutz, except for yirat shamayim, for spirituality. That, my friends, is very much in my control. You know, what comes to mind is it's really a schus, a privilege, of teaching one of my adult classes that I teach regularly in Beit Shemesh during the week in a woman's home who is confined to a wheelchair, whose speech is tremendously impeded, whose hand and feet motions are also very jerky, but who is one of the brightest, most optimistic, most beautiful individuals I've ever met. And it's a pleasure to be around her. Life is beautiful. Life is wonderful. B'lei Ayin'ara, she has beautiful, beautiful children and a wonderful family, B'lei Ayin'ara. And she's living, B'lei Ayin'ara, an active life in the community and the head of the schools, etc. Because you know what it's about? And what this woman teaches me so clearly, that our bodies are not in our hands. But what we do with ourselves, our mindset is in our hands. And I know many people who are not confined to a wheelchair who are more crippled and handicapped than this woman is. Because we cripple and handicapped our mind. And that's what the story of Purim and Hanukkah are teaching us. And this is our final point, and this is the major point. On Purim, Mordechai and the Jews clearly turn to Hashem and say, there's a decree about our physical body. We recognize that our physical cells are in your hands, God. And we daven and we pray that you, please God, give us physical salvation. And you allow us to be able to live. And you grant us the opportunity to defend ourselves. But we recognize that our physical cells are in your hands. While the Chashmonaim, while the Maccabim, make a totally different statement to God. And they say to Hashem, you know, right now, we're not being challenged physically. Right now, we're being challenged spiritually. But we recognize, Hashem, that spiritual challenge is in our hands. And we're going to go ahead and fight, obviously davening as well simultaneously. But we're fighting for our spiritual heritage. We're fighting for that which we want to connect with. We're ready to be Moser Nefesh. We're ready to give ourselves completely in order to be able to have the spiritual connection with you, God. We're not going to sit back and say, God, if you want to take it away, it's a religious, you know, prerogative of yours, great, so we'll sit back and we'll do whatever you decide. No! Judaism means too much to us. It's in our hands. And if that means we have to go to battle, if that means we have to be on the front lines, if that means that we have to extend ourselves, if that means we have to be Moser Nefesh, we have to give of ourselves over, then that's what it's going to mean. And that, my friends, I think is the ultimate message of Hanukkah. We can't just sit back spiritually and say, let me just go through the routine. You know, I'll do what I do, which is I do. No! Hanukkah says appreciate our spirituality. And when you appreciate your spirituality, you recognize that it's meaningful. And if something's meaningful, you go all out in doing it. And you expend effort. And you expend mindset. And you show HaKadosh Baruch Hu how much you appreciate it. Hanukkah is the time for us to pick a mitzvah. And we need to go out in the battlefront just like the Hashmonaim did. And say, Hashem, spirituality is in my hands. I can decide how spiritual, how religious, how connected I am with you. I don't have to settle for what I've done the last 20, 40, 50 years to do now. I'm going to take the inspiration of the Hashmonaim, the inspiration of fighting, the inspiration of the candles, and I'm going to go out and wake up and say, God, relationship is important. Mitzvahs are important. And I'm not just going to go through the habits, or I'm not just going to settle, but I'm going to extend myself. And I'm going to push myself further. And if I haven't been doing something, I'm going to start doing it. And if I have been doing it, I'm going to do it even better. And that statement to Hashem is the ability to wake up on Hanukkah and for us to be judged on Sos Hanukkah, on the last day of Hanukkah, with the Gemara Chasima Tova, with a final judgment that should be good for each and every one of us and good for the Jewish people as a whole. Hanukkah Sameach.